Probably the last two verses in this are very familiar, but we're going to take some time this morning to look, Lord willing, at the entire psalm, all six verses. Psalm 126, verse 1, begins, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." Verse 3, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn us again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I want you to look at the very top of that psalm. Not even under a verse, just right under, perhaps in your study Bible there, right under the heading of Psalm 126, you might have something that says a song of degrees. And so, what does that mean? It has this idea of being a song of ascents or going up. And so, as the big feast days would happen in Jerusalem, the Jews would be required to come to Jerusalem, and so they would sing many of these psalms on their way up to Jerusalem as they were walking up. You remember that Jerusalem is in a pinnacle, if you will. And so they would travel up to Jerusalem. Even if they were traveling from the north to the south, it was still a vertical trip. Some believe that they would even sing some of these psalms as they were ascending the temple stairs. It was a song of ascents. As they would go up, they would sing these different psalms, and they were all praising God. And I'll tell you, we had an excellent exposition and preaching of Psalm 23 last week with Brother Richard Harper. Perhaps Psalm 23 is one of the most endearing psalms in all of the Bible. But I'll tell you, in the power and the impact of even a Christian, Psalm 126 has tremendous impact and should have tremendous influence in the lives of Christians for their daily walk. I believe Psalm 126 is really split into about three different ideas. I did not condense them all to just one word. You could go through and call it, if you wanted to, the release, the rejoicing, and the responsibility, as one preacher did, but my points are just a little bit longer than that. I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to jump right into it. It says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion." Let's actually stop right there and talk about, what is this captivity of Zion? We call that the Babylonian captivity or the Babylonian exile. And it was the incarceration of the Jews to the Babylonian Empire following Babylonia's conquest of the kingdom of Judah. That was the southern kingdom, which took place in around 608 B.C., not BCE, by the way, if you're wondering. The Lord told Judah through the prophet Jeremiah that they would be held in captivity for 70 years. And in 538, when the Persians conquered Babylonia, Cyrus the Great gave the Jews permission to return to Palestine. We talk about this, and we talk about history, and I think sometimes it gets very convoluted because there was a couple of exiles, there were several returns of the Jews, and we jumble that all up in our head. But I want you to a place mark right here in Psalm 126, and I want you to turn your Bible to Ezra. I want to look at two of these decrees. We're just going to read this just so you have a reference in your mind. I want you to understand that God is working here. I thought I had it marked. Not good to mark Ezekiel or when you're looking for Ezra. All right. Ezra 1:1-4 just says this. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia," he just conquered Babylon. And here's what happened. "The word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah," "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying this, thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you, all of his people? His God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place wherein he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. This is from a pagan king. This decree is not from a follower of Jehovah. But look at what it says. It says that Jehovah God had stirred up that king to do his sovereign will. That's a great, great truth. Listen, my hope is not in the next president of the United States of America. My hope is in God. And God can accomplish his will. Now listen, do I think we ought to vote? You've heard me preach enough to know that we ought to vote. We ought to do what we can to slow down the moral depravity that this world is sliding into. And I'll just tell you, I've heard some people, I'm not voting because it's the lesser of two evils and y'all not vote for any evil. Let me tell you, the last 100 elections, I don't know if we've had 100 presidents, but any election we've had has always been the lesser of two evils. We are not looking to vote in the next pastor of America. And so I'd rather see somebody that's going to at least take some stand and slow down the degradation of this country. I don't know where I got off on that tangent. I was just thinking this morning, I had a lot of people say, I'm not voting for a Mormon. And because of that, we have now homosexual marriage. We've got anti-Christian bias in every facet of government. You know, I'm not asking you to go against your conscience or your principle, but what I am saying is, let's be consistent with our principles. Let's go back to Psalm 126. That was free. Cyrus then had decreed, because the Spirit of God had stirred up his spirit, to send the Jews back to Jerusalem. Now I want you to think, I'm on, brother. He doesn't have me on. I'm green. You got to turn me on up there, buddy. Turn me up a little bit. A little bit more. Something's starting to come through. That's it. All right, I'll stand here. Check on the master to see if the master will go up a little bit. Test. A little better? Okay. All right. He's afraid of buzzing us out again. He's doing a good job up there. All right, so what happens is, at the captivity, 70 years goes by, and suddenly, listen, Jeremiah said you're only going to be in captivity for 70 years. What did God do? God sent him back. You know, if there's one thing that you're going to get out of this passage, I hope it is that you walk away with this one idea. God is faithful. This passage speaks so supremely to the faithfulness of God. These people had been in captivity for 70 years. I want you to think about this. Those people that were brought into captivity, is that too loud now? Are you good? Bring me down just a little bit, or the feedback needs to come down just a little bit. What's that? This one? Just turn this one off here, bud. Sorry. Okay, he's got it off. When I start hearing myself, it gets bad. So what happens is, when you have to go away for 70 years, that means those people that were carried off, unless they were children, 4, 5, or 6 years old, and let me tell you, that would have been very, very old in that day. I believe the lifespan would probably have been around the 50 to 60 year olds at that time. And so nearly everyone that was alive that was Jewish had no remembrance of their home country. They were kind of like missionary kids. They didn't feel at home on the field because their parents were for somewhere else. But when you go back, you feel a little bit of a culture shock because it's not the same as where you've grown up. I think there's a book called the third generation or something like that. I can't remember what the name of it is. But it gives this idea that missionary kids sometimes have no
home. No roots. Let me tell you, that would have been like the children of Israel. They were in a place that was foreign to them, but it had become home. But yet they knew they ought to have the desire to go home, and they knew that God would promise to send them back one day. But when? 70 years is a very long time. And listen, I don't like to wait a week. I don't like to wait 2 weeks. I don't like to wait a day, you know? You start looking at buying something on Amazon, you're thinking, okay, it's only $30 for overnight. I can wait. But we don't like to wait. But what about waiting for 70 long years? You know what you start doing? You start building a house. You start planting vineyards. That's what God told him to do. He said, just make yourself at home because you're never going to see your homeland again. But what about that day when God came and said, through Cyrus, it's time! Can you imagine the excitement? Here's the first point I'd like to give you this morning. The level of joy and excitement in victory is directly proportional to the degree of despair and adversity one experiences. I'm going to say that at least two more times. The level of joy and excitement in victory is directly proportionate to the degree of despair and adversity one experiences. You say, what are you talking about? Let me try to illustrate that a little bit. I want you to think about the sports world for just a moment. Don't you love a close game? I would rather watch a basketball game that has a lead change of 20 times rather than a blowout, even if my team is winning. Why? There's excitement in that. But do you know something we love even more than a close game that has this constant lead change? It's a game that somebody comes from so far behind, nobody thought they were going to win. I remember this year in March Madness, the NCAA, Northern Iowa, had a 12-point lead over Texas A&M with 34 seconds left on the clock. Let me tell you, Northern Iowa was already playing the next game. They were already getting a strategy together. All they had to do was close the game out. 34 seconds. Listen, a shot clock is less than that. Well, excuse me, that's less than a shot clock. They could have just held the ball. But they scored those 12 points to tie the game and sending it into overtime. And ultimately, Texas A&M won. And let me tell you, there was great cheering, and people are still talking about that game today. Why? Because all hope was lost for that team, and yet they came back to win. You say, well, I'm not much of a sports fan. Well, I don't know if you remember, but back in 2003, there was a fellow by the name of Aaron, I forget his last name. Aaron Ralston. He was a mountaineer out hiking out in the canyon and valleys of Utah. And while he was out there, he was climbing in this boulder where he had his hand shifted and it pinned his arm against a canyon wall. He was stuck out there for 5 days with just about a quart of water and no food. People had given him up for dead. And what did he do? He did some amazing things. He ended up cutting off his own arm and then hiking 3 hours out of the canyon in order to save his own life. That's unbelievable. You say that's an unbelievable story. It is. Let me tell you, people love to hear it told by him. As a matter of fact, he's paid on average about $25,000 at every speaking engagement he goes to. And if it goes international, they'll pay him $37,000 per speaking engagement. You say, that's insane. You know why? Because people want to hear about victory over the absolute impossible odds when defeat was about to swallow them up. We love stories like that. Let me tell you, that's what's going on right here. 70 years of oppression, 70 years of being away from the homeland, 70 years of not really having any identity, and now, suddenly, out of the blue, God says it's time. And there was great rejoicing. What about in your life? What is it that God is allowing you to go through? I think of some people I've spoken to that have gone through some dark valleys that seem to last. Now listen, let me tell you, this is not a there's always going to be sunshine over the hill type of message, because sometimes that sunshine isn't until after we're in glory. You understand? But I will tell you this, not every dark valley is going to last forever. And as we see the faithfulness of God, it's important for us to get this idea in our heart. I'm not going to quit, no matter what. Talk to people that were told they weren't going to be able to have children. I've talked to people that said, listen, I was told I was never going to be able to play this instrument before. I've talked to people that said, listen, I didn't think I was ever going to be able to speak again. And it was through some dark valleys that they went through. But when they came out to the other side, when God had said, it's time, listen, I'm going to be merciful to you, and this is the time, isn't there great rejoicing? Yeah, there is. Yeah, there is. Somebody said, how can we ever experience the mountaintops if there were no such things as valleys? Let me tell you, this is found in the Bible. This idea is found in other places in the Bible as well. I think about the children of Israel when they were pinned up against the Red Sea. Not the Reed Sea. The Red Sea. The Egyptians were riding down on them hard. It wasn't just men out there, but it was men with their wives and their children, with their cattle, with all these belongings. Listen, I know, guys, listen, we're willing to go to battle, but who wants to go to a battle driving a U-Haul? Here they were, being pinned, no way to get out, no escape. But what happened? God opened the Red Sea, and they went through. You know, almost the entire next chapter is what? Moses' song, Miriam's song, rejoicing, praising. But praising who? Well, that leads us to the next idea. If the level of joy and excitement in life is directly proportional to the degree of despair and adversity we experience, in other words, the darker the night, the brighter the dawn, then listen, the direction of our praise and thanksgiving determines our focus and worldview. The direction of praise and thanksgiving determines our focus and worldview. I know some of you are going back and writing the release, rejoicing, and responsibility at this point, all right? But I think to distill these any further, to try to compress these ideas, you're going to miss, I believe, what the Lord is trying to give us in this entire passage. Look at verse 2 again, if you will. It says, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Let me just stop there for just a second. I'm sorry, verse 2, it says, the Lord hath done great things for them. Verse 3 starts out, the Lord hath done great things for us. You understand what they weren't saying? Oh, great King Cyrus, look what he's done for us. Praise the king. The king's the one that gave the decree. The king is the one that ultimately was the vessel or utensil, if you will, that gave them God's grace. Isn't it exciting to know that they had the right focus? They were focused on God. It says, the Lord hath done great things for us. It would have been easy to say, you know, it's about time this administration finally started passing some laws that accommodate my religious beliefs. Man, I'm so glad Cyrus is king. Praise the king. No, they didn't see the king as their savior. They knew God was. And they saw the hand of God at work, and it was God working through even a wicked king. They were acknowledging God, and they were praising God. Let me tell you, when you see God working in your life, when you see God's good hand of blessing on your life, don't just thank the person that he uses to be a blessing. Thank God. I'll just tell you, there's no greater recognition for a Christian than to be thanked for being a usable vessel of God. Now listen, I think you ought to give anonymously when possible, but that's not always possible. You know, there are times where you're giving something and there's just no way to make it anonymous. I think when you are able to make it anonymous, it helps people. It's easier for people then to look to God rather than to the person giving the gift. But sometimes you can't do that. But I believe the greatest compliment a Christian can receive, the greatest thank you a believer will ever get, is when the credit is all given to God. Listen, when you're reduced to nothing more than a willing vessel, you should be ecstatic when someone gives you a thank you card that says thanks, not for the gift necessarily, not for helping them out of a pinch, but for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit in their lives, to be willing to be yielding of themselves to His prompting and leading. Maybe you hear somebody give a testimony, hey, you know what? The Lord provided a new set of tires. But if your first thought is, hey, I paid for those tires, you've got a problem. You're not giving for the right reason. What you ought to be is, praise the Lord, I've helped point someone to the goodness of God. By the way, when someone does do something for you, don't just thank God. Thank that person for their generosity, but more than that, for being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, as much as I would like it to count, a text message doesn't cut it. Or a Facebook tweet or social media. Listen, that doesn't replace just an old-fashioned thank you card that shows your appreciation. Listen, if something does something, if someone or a family or anyone does something kind or generous to your family, you ought to repay that with a card. It's just a simple courtesy. I'm giving you a lot of free stuff today. What did the Thanksgiving focus them on? All right? Let's think about that for just a second. Remember what I said, the direction of our praise. Who are we praising? Are we praising the person that did it? Oh, great king? No. Are we praising ourselves? Man, I finally endured, and now I know I'm going to make it. Man, I'm good. We don't say those sorts of things, but we think those sorts of things. We may not express it just like that, but we have a sense of satisfaction. I know as a man, when I'm able to get through a rough time or obstacle in my life, I say, man, I really navigated those waters. Yeah, you might look at me piously. Lord sets me straight, don't worry. But we go through those ideas, or we have those ideas. But if we are consistent to thank God and praise Him, where does that send our focus? We cannot focus on ourselves while we're focusing on God. We cannot focus on others if we are adequately focusing on God. And so as we focus on God, even as the children of Israel were there, He's going to receive our praise and our thanksgiving, and that's going to determine our focus and then our worldview. All right, there's three things I want to look at very quickly that were the result of this great, great thanksgiving. Look at verse 2 again. Then was our mouth filled with singing. I don't know why I always, when I alliterate, it seems like the first point is always the sorriest, Doc. I'm sorry. But they were sunny, all right? They were sunny. The rain clouds had rolled away. They had joy. They couldn't stop smiling. Hey, when you get through a trial in your life, when you go through a difficulty and suddenly you come out on the other side, can you stop smiling? Not if you're experiencing the goodness of God. If you are focused on God and you say, God, I didn't deserve that. I don't deserve your goodness. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your love, but I'm so thankful for it. You can't help but smile. You just want to praise God. You just walk around, hey, what's wrong with that guy? I don't know. He's in a car wreck. Yeah, but my family's safe. Amen. Listen, what's wrong with that guy? Well, he's been through some difficult times, but if you ask him, he talks about how good his God is. He's sunny. Now listen, one thing I can't stand is conjured up laughter. Fake laughter. Manufactured laughter. Now I'm not making a statement or any more editorials by either one of the presidential candidates, but fake laughing is just disingenuous, all right? Have you ever met a person that kind of has a little nervous laugh after everything they say? What is it? What's so funny? Drives me crazy. There is no artificial joy. There is no manufactured laughter. They saw God's goodness, and they just couldn't help from smiling. They had laughter filled their mouth. They didn't say, I filled my mouth with laughter. It was filled. They couldn't help control it. They were just glad that God was doing something amongst them. What else? Not only were they sunny, they were singing. Look at verse 2. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. You know, Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 says, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart for the Lord. We usually stop there, but what does verse 20 go on to say? Giving thanks always. You know what? Our thanks and praise, our thanksgiving should result in a joyous singing heart. Man, the songs just ought to flow. We were over a couple's house, and a question was asked, when's the last time your husband broke out in song? I don't know if my wife's going to be able to just pick one spot. It's just sometimes you just are filled with the goodness of God. You just want to sing. Now, sometimes it's behind a bunch of closed doors into the pillow, but you still sing. Amen? Listen, I sound good in the shower. But singing is a natural outflowing of a heart of thanksgiving, of praise, of worship to God Almighty. Charles Wesley, back in the 1700s, wrote a prolific, or he was a prolific hymn writer, but he penned these words. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. You know, we sing that as our first verse. That's actually the seventh verse that he wrote. I think there's like 13 verses or 16 different verses of that song. We don't sing that many. But if you were to rewrite Wesley's hymn today, how many tongues would you need to praise God? Would you sing, oh, for a single tongue to sing? Maybe you'd say, oh, for 10 tongues I would sing the praises of God's goodness. Or maybe 100. Listen, Wesley was so thankful only 1,000 could do. See, if we're not careful, we're going to get on the wrong side of thankfulness, which is ungratefulness. And we will fail to see God's goodness in our lives. It would have been easy for the children of Israel to say this, listen, we've been here for 70 years, and it's about time he does something for me. He said, no, we don't deserve anything from God. But in his mercy, he's sending us back home. They couldn't stop smiling. They couldn't stop singing. Let me tell you, they couldn't stop soul winning either. They were salt and light. Verse 2 tells us that they were telling the heathen of what God was doing in their midst. Can you imagine the society that they were in? The Babylonians, oh, I feel sorry for those Jews. They've been here for a generation. They don't have a home. They're kind of like gypsies. They're just kind of wandering around. That's too bad. I'm feeling bad for you. I said, don't feel bad for me. God's doing something here. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm getting ready to go home. I'm getting ready to experience God's greatest blessings in my life. By the way, they weren't simply giving witness to those around them. I believe they were exhibiting a witness. You know, I want to be very careful. I never want to advertise or preach that lifestyle evangelism is an effective means of evangelism. Let me explain that. It is a means to help open the door when God allows you to use your lips. So your life is the key that helps open the door when he gives you opportunity to witness with your lips. Somebody that does not have a good testimony will not have an opportunity to share Christ with a lost and dying world, because there is no difference. However, the person that says, listen, I'm going to live a different life, and I'm going to be a model Christian, and I'm just going to wait for people to line up and ask me why I'm different, that's not going to happen either. But when you have a testimony that lends itself to say, you know what, there's something different about that person. Now listen, understand, when I say different, I'm not talking about different, okay? Somebody may come up to you and say, you're a little different. But when you have the opportunity to share Christ, when God gives that door, that window of opportunity, and you realize that the Holy Spirit is impressed upon you to share Christ with that person, or that person is going through a crisis in their life, and you say, hey, I noticed you've been struggling a little bit, how can I help? And they break down and they start talking to you. Listen, everything that you've lived up right to that point is going to count when you start sharing the gospel with them. But you can't just rely on lifestyle. but you don't have the lifestyle, you'll never have the opportunity. It'll just be lip service. And so I believe they were living the gospel in a sense. I understand you don't get saved in the Old Testament, but certainly there were, I believe, Babylonian converts that would have become Jewish, that would have taken the one true God as their God. All right, so if the level of joy and excitement and victory or life seems to be directly proportionate to the degree of despair and adversity one experiences, and the direction of praise and thanksgiving determines our focus and worldview, last thing I want us to see is the persistence and passion that we pour into sowing will yield great joy and an abundant harvest. Let me say that again. The persistence and passion that we pour into sowing will yield great joy and an abundant harvest. Look at verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Does not say might, does not say could, but it says shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. Now, for 70 years, I've said many times that they've labored in this foreign land. They had not given up hope. They persevered through the hardship, and now they were going back with great joy. And so, in context, these two verses, I believe, are telling us that we ought to persevere when we're going through difficult times, that we shouldn't give up, that we don't quit on God. When we come through the other side, we're going to experience great joy. Now, I believe there's a secondary application. I believe this is a great soul-winning text, but I don't think that's the primary application of that verse. What is the precious seed? I believe it's talking about the promises of God. They had the promises that Jeremiah had given to them. What's that promise? Probably the most poignant one would have been Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." It would have been easy after 65 years to say, you know what? God's forgotten all about us. We live in this heathen land. It's only gotten worse. This generation is worse than the last, and the next generation looks to be worse than our generation. God's forgotten all about us. You know, I believe they were some that were holding on to the promises of God. Listen, I'd like to see revival in this country. I don't think America needs to be written off just yet. You say, hey, the darkness is getting darker. You know what that means? That means the light is only brighter. And so when I think about, now you say, are you looking for some promises in Scripture that promise America revival? No, but I do know that He promises to revival to those nations that turn their heart back to God. Too many people get the wrong idea about God. Listen, in May of this year, there was a fellow by the name of David Shoshan, who tried to take out a restraining order against God through a court in Israel because he said God hadn't been very nice to him lately. He argued that over the span of 3 years, God had exhibited a seriously negative attitude towards him, although he didn't go into detail to what exactly those offenses might have been. Now, the judge ultimately threw that out, and he said that the man needed to get some help that the court just could not provide. He had a wrong view of God. He had a wrong view of his circumstances. He had a wrong view of what the situation or what reality was. That persistence and that passion, I believe, that sowing is plowing through the difficulties and the trials and the hardships of life without quitting and without giving up on God. That precious seed are the promises that God has given to you. You say, what promises has He given to you? Listen, there's a whole book of promises that He might have given to you. But you're going to have to go and find some. You're going to spend some time with Him. Now listen, there are some promises that are for everybody. That's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise for the entire world. Anyone that is willing to repent of their sin and to trust the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross can have their sin forgiven for all eternity and spend eternity with God. There's not one person that promise isn't for. Now, there are some promises that are just for the Jews. But I believe you can go through and God can give you a promise through a situation that you're going through. a personal promise. Now, I want to be careful because sometimes people will just open up the Bible and they'll say, well, you know, I found this thing and this is kind of out there in left field. We don't want to take the Bible to our own personal interpretation, but I will tell you this. If you ever have your devotions and God never speaks to you through His Word, then you're just going through the motions. And if you're going through a hard time, listen, I've spent some time and a great amount of time in Psalm 18 just realizing some of the truths of who God is during a hard time and some of the promises. Listen, He's promised to be my shield. He's promised to be my buckler. He's promised to be my high tower. God gives us promises in His words, and they are so precious. And when you hold on to those promises, and you get through that trial, and you see them realized on the other side, that God is faithful, there is joy. Joy will fill your mouth. A song will be on the tip of your tongue, and you're going to tell others about what God is doing in your life. That's the result. Listen, it's important to understand that the darker the trial, when we persevere, is going to be the greater joy on the other side. We need to understand that when we are going through that, we need to have our eyes focused on God and not our problems and not on others and not on ourselves. And when we get to the other side, we can praise God with a great, great sounding shout of joy because we've held on to what we know is precious, His promises. Now, I would love for you to take time and look at this verse today and this chapter today, and think about some of the difficulties you might be going through. See, I've been going through it a long time, and maybe it's health difficulties, maybe it's family difficulties, maybe there's some things that no one in this world knows about, and you're crying yourself to sleep some nights because you can't get any peace about it, and you think, listen, maybe God's forgot all about me. I just want to remind you about this. God says, I know the thoughts that I think about you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Well, listen, when they went back to Jerusalem, there was great joy and great rejoicing. But why? Ultimately because of one reason, because of God's faithfulness. I want to tell you something this morning. God is faithful. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through, and He's not abandoned you. He's not forgotten you, but He does want to work in you through this. Aren't you glad that as we look one more time and think about what the children of Israel were thinking, ask yourself, what is my response? When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. They said, we were in a dream. We couldn't believe it. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing His sheaves with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that maybe there's someone going through some difficulties today, some trials,